Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's lovely to see you here this morning and to welcome you to worship here with us. A rumour has reached my ears that we have two birthday boys in the congregation this morning. We have Sindisani and we have Clifton. Happy birthday to both of you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Cindy and Clifton. Happy birthday to you. I can tell by their faces that that was not in the least bit embarrassing, and they were really glad we've done it. Happy birthday to both of you, and God bless you today. Next Saturday is a very special day. Bethany Edwards and Duncan Shelton will get married in here at midday next Saturday, and they would love you to come and be part of the service. So if you're able to come, do please come and join them midday on Saturday. We have our communion service today, a little bit later on in the service, and after the whole service is over, the wine will be cleared away straight away, but so it's not thrown away and wasted, the bread will be on this little table. So if some of those who sometimes like to clear it up would like to come and clear it up from there, they'd be very welcome to do so. Ruth wants to talk to us about October.
Good morning. I'm going to be talking to you about the light party, so if Roger can just start my presentation. So for those of you who don't know, a light party is an event that we put on as a church on the 31st of October to provide the children with an alternative to Halloween, which celebrates light rather than darkness. This year is our fourth light party, and you can see some of the photos behind me of the previous years, which just gives you a bit of a taste of what the church looks like. We actually had a meeting a week ago to start to plan this year's light party. Did you know there's only 109 days to go until the 31st of October? Last year, we had just under 60 children who came, and we had more than 30 adults who volunteered. The adults' roles included registering the children, catering, manning a craft activity, helping to decorate the church, praying for the event as it happened in their homes, helping to set up, and brilliantly coming along at the end to help clear up as well, helping with the games, helping to direct the children on the night, which we call floating, policing the bouncy castle, and first aid. We need volunteers to make the light party a success, and we wanted to ask you all to consider if there is a role that you could play in this year's light party. Is there a role on the screen right now that you think, yes, I could do that? If so, please could you come and see me after the service? And just to give you a big hint for this year's theme, if you happen to know any circus skills that you wouldn't mind performing, please could you let me know about that too? If you want to find out a bit more about what it's like to be a volunteer, then please find Angie, if she's here, maybe this week or in the next few weeks, and speak to her after the service. Angie helped for the first time last year, and she enjoyed it so much she asked on the night if she could help again this year, which just proves it's fun for the adults as well as the children. So thank you.
I think most of the young parents know about juggling, but I'm not sure if that counts as your circus skill. Listen, I suspect that most of us today, the worst obstacle we had to overcome getting to church was the roadworks in Cheap Street. Today, we'll reach nearly the end of Jeremiah's story, and we'll find him in prison. And today, we'll be remembering especially those who cannot go to church because worshipping Jesus is against the law. People who dare not admit that they're worshipping him, or who are already imprisoned because they've done so. Many of them living in terrible fear, and all of them are our brothers and sisters. Let's pray for them, shall we? Father, thank you today that we can worship in peace. Thank you for this church of ours, the friendly faces, the sense of your presence, and the opportunity to worship you. Help us, please, Father, to take none of those things for granted, but to savour them and to savour your presence. Bless us not because we deserve it, but because you love us, we pray. Amen. Here's a description of church. I'm going to read this to you, then we're going to sing together. This comes in Hebrews. It says, "You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You have come to the church of the firstborn." That's us. Let's stand and sing together. Now, I've got my story box at the front here. If you want to have a look and see what I've got inside it. But you'll have to answer a question first, or I shan't be able to open it. Okay, you might have to answer the question then. Now then, can anybody remember that I used to have a different story box to this? Does anybody remember a red one that I had when I first came? You do remember it. Now, can you remember where this one came from? Because I turned up with it beginning of last year. I said, it's coming from somewhere special. It has... Oh, goodness. It has come from Dubai. And not only has it come from Dubai, it's come from a prison in Dubai. And a prisoner actually made this. And I went to a shop just outside the prison where you could buy... This was the smallest one. There were some that were absolutely huge. That's where it was made. Now, can I get you all onto the steps for a minute? Because I need some space on the floor. You come and sit on here where I'm sitting, and you can move again in a minute, because I just need to do something down here. So if we can get you all on the steps, that'd be great. So I've got some space. Oh, look at that. Why doesn't your masking tape rip when you want it to? Okay. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to come across here, look. Oh, Luke, could you pin that in down? Thank you. Let's do that. We've made one wall. Let's make another wall. It's coming. Oh, I'm going to stick you into it if I'm not careful. There's another wall, look. Let's make another one across here. Flo, can you pin that in down for me with your finger? Oh, I don't want to go over your foot. Move your foot or I'll stick you in it. There we are. Oh, move your foot. Oh, there we go. Now, one last wall to make. Might need your finger again, Luke, or foot or something. There we go. So, see that little square down there? Yeah? Actually, let's try and squeeze you all into it. Let's get everybody inside that square. Got to have nobody spilling over the edge. We've got to get you all squeezed inside. Can we get you all in? You're coming down, Gabriel. Let's squeeze you in as well. Has anybody guessed what that square is? Yeah, there are lots of people today who'd love to be in church like you are, but the place where they are is the size of that. And they never, ever leave that room. So you came to church today just because that's what you do and you want to, but there are hundreds of thousands of people who today can't go to church. And they're inside a box the size of that. Can you all come out again? Come out for a minute. I'm going to grab a microphone at this point. Come and sit on the steps again. Now, who can I borrow? Samuel, come here. Come here. In you get. So how do you think that would feel if that was it? That was your home all the time?
Sad.
And what would you want people to do? Supposing you were in here. Oh, I have to get outside. I'm not allowed in there. What would you want people to do for you if you were stuck inside there, do you think?
Try and save me.
Try and save you, yeah. Maybe pray for you. Perhaps they could send you letters or cards or something. Just wanted to remind you that it's really easy for us to come to church. But for hundreds of thousands of people, it's not. And just because they want to do what you want to do, they're actually inside a box like this one. And today we're going to remember them especially. So if we were going to pray for someone in a prison cell, what would we pray for them, do you think? Any suggestions? Because I'll do it in a minute when you've given me some suggestions. Well, Samuel said feeling lonely. Yeah.
Help the prisoners escape when they can.
Well, maybe so that they could get out. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Yeah, what else could we pray for? Anything else? If you were sad in that, yeah.
Help them to discover God.
To discover God, yeah, okay. Anything else? Yeah. Oh, excuse me coming through your cell a minute, won't you? But
so God will set them free.
That he would set them free, yeah.
To send a message.
To send them messages. Fantastic.
So that he can get out.
Okay, that's some brilliant. Can I squeeze in here? And we're going to pray for people who are not like Samuel, but are really inside a prison cell. Father, we pray for people today who are in prison just because they love you And we pray you would tell them that you love them. And we pray they wouldn't feel so lonely. And Father, please, 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 if it's possible, will you get them out of there, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. You may come out now, Samuel. Let's sing together.
Would you like to stand and join with us? Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil while we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. Different groups. Perhaps you'd like to make your way there now. It's a shame you can't all see this little square, really. It's now staring at me for the rest of the service. Around the world, at this precise moment, there are 245 million Christians in 50 different countries suffering high levels of persecution. Every few moments, a Christian dies for their faith somewhere around the world. The calculations are around about every 3 or 4 minutes, which means quite a few during the course of this service. That is happening right now. We're going to watch just one woman's story. Helen Bahan was a professional musician, gospel singer, arrested in Eritrea and kept in a shipping container for 2 years. I'm going to watch a little snippet of her story now. Thank you, Roger.
The reason they arrest me is because I'm preaching the gospel on the street and everywhere. Because it's Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. So it's our responsibility to preach the gospel in everywhere. That's why they arrest me, because it's my responsibility to preach the gospel for those people not know Jesus. My store was the worst place because it's a container, it has a small window, so you don't have enough air. It's very cold in the night, it's very hot in the day. You can't lie to the container, just all of us in the middle. So they call it food, but it's very, very poor food they give us. So you get diarrhea, also you freeze and not enough air. No toilet, they giving us one packet. We use it for the whole night. They torture me more than anybody in that area, I can say, because they use me as an example. When they came new people, they torture me to show them to what you call it, threaten. Yeah, so they use me a lot with this kind of torture. At last, they torture me very badly. Even they say, yeah, she's dead. Because, I don't know, I have been unconscious in some moment. So, yeah, also my health situation starts to become bad. So they decide to send me to the hospital. So after that, they send me home. But there are many also die because of this kind of torture. It's kind of in the middle of death and life. But God kept me to tell the truth, what's happening in Eritrea, what's happening about the prisoners in Eritrea. That's why I'm alive. When I was in prison, God's presence is always with us because we pray 3 times in the day, 3 times in the night. So we are all the time in the presence of God. So like when you are always in the presence, you see new things every day, every day, every day, until I left the prison. God loves me, that's why he put me in that situation.
Let's pray together for Helen and others like her. Father, every Christian man and woman held against their will today because of their loyalty to you, we pray for them, for those who suffer deprivation and hardship and torture of every kind. Let them know your presence, we pray. Like the courageous woman in the video, like Helen, let them see you in the midst of it. And Father, please make their captors aware of your presence. Make their resolve crumble right now. Let them hear the gospel from the lips of their captives. And let the kingdom come in to those dark places, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to remember Helen and others like her as we sing the next hymn, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. And as we do that, we're going to take up an offering. We usually do that on Communion Sunday, but we're doing it during this hymn today. And we've got 4 are going to help us with that. Let's stand and sing together.
Pray the Lord, my faith, and my grace to pray.
Things still not going brilliantly for Jeremiah. Luke, come and read us the next bit of the story. Thank you.
We're going to read from Jeremiah chapter 38 and starting at verse 1. Jeremiah 38. Shephatiah, son of Mattan. Gedaliah, son of Pashur. Jehiel, son of Shelemiah. And Pashur, son of Malchijah, heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said, "This is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. He will escape with his life. He will live. And this is what the Lord says. This city will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." Then the officials said to this king, "This man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin." "He is in your hands," King Zedekiah answered. "The king can do nothing to oppose you." So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern, but it had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin Gate, Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to him, "My lord, the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah, the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death when there is no longer any bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, "Take 30 men from here with you. Lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags and worn out clothes from there and let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech the Cushite said to Jeremiah, "Put these old rags and worn-out cloths under your arms to pad the ropes." Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard.
You know, being a prophet for God was a big deal. To be let in on his plans and purposes, to overhear the things he was thinking about and the warnings so that you could pass them on, was an enormous privilege. And because all the prophets are literally bound together in a certain bit of our Old Testament, we tend to think that they're like London buses and one comes along every few minutes. It's not the case. Sometimes it was generation after generation between the prophets, because it was such a massive deal to be called to do that thing. They were special, and they were specially called, and they were specially gifted, and they were especially close to God. So for such a person to end up ankle or knee deep in the sludge at the bottom of a water tank in a palace official's garden was a pretty sad state of affairs. Sadder still that he was not the last. That was in the 6th century BC. And we are now in the 21st century AD. And as I've been saying, it's still been happening. It is still happening. Last year, when he was not long in office as a foreign secretary, Jeremy Hunt ordered an investigation into persecution of Christians around the world. He commissioned the Bishop of Truro to put together a report, and it took until July this year to bring it out. It came out the first week of this month. And here are some of the things that emerged in that report. The number of Christians being persecuted has risen by 30 million in the year between 2018 and 2019. There is now the serious possibility of it being eradicated in certain parts of the Middle East, where actually its roots go back the furthest. In Palestine, where Jesus walked, Christians are down to 1.5% of the entire population. In Iraq, where Nehemiah had his standoff with the emperor, and we all saw that story earlier on this year, Christians are down from 1.5 million to 120,000. The Spectator wrote earlier this year, "The global war on Christians remains the greatest story never told of the 21st century." And again, the Archbishop of Jerusalem. "Does anybody here hear our cry? How many atrocities must we endure before someone comes to our aid?" And Western politicians are very hesitant to highlight it because of the association of Christianity with the kind of paternalism and colonialization that went with some of those places. They're rather hesitant now to say that the boot is on the other foot and it's turned around. Also, they're hesitant to distract from the persecution of other religious groups in places like Burma and China. And I get that, but the blood is still being spilt. And millions of Christian lights are being snuffed out. This is a modern icon, painted in February of 2015. Just 4 years ago, when 21 Christian priests and workers were beheaded on a beach in Libya and broadcast for all to see by ISIS. And with all of that going on, there's two things we can draw out of this story about what we do about this until the end comes. And here's the first thing: call out the cowardice of the persecutors. Let's go back to the story again. Sorry about the names, by the way, Luke, but let's go back to the story. You know, of course, what Jeremiah was doing sounded pretty treasonable. Here they are, they're in this city, surrounded by the enemy, and he goes around saying to people, "Look, if you were to go over to the enemy, you'll live, and if you don't, you're going to get slaughtered." You know, probably wasn't the best morale-boosting thing to say, but it was true. And not only that, he'd been saying it for almost 20 years. You go back to chapter 21 and verse 3, he was saying exactly the same thing again. So if people were picking up on it now, it was because it suited their own particular ends to do so. And the reason for all those awful names, apologies again, is to say, look, there were people who were responsible for this. And their names are this and this and this. Not just people are saying. There were a group of people who were responsible for this and decided to put an end to what Jeremiah was saying. And the interesting thing is that the only decision that the king makes is not a decision at all. Look at verse 5. He's there, he's sitting on his throne, he's in charge. Okay, he's a puppet king installed by the Babylonian emperor, but he's still notionally in charge. And they come to him and he completely dodges the issue. The king, sitting on his throne with all the power that does go with that, says, "Oh, I can't do anything. Do what you like with him." What kind of royal mandate is that? What kind of responsibility is that? And clearly he did actually have power, because later on in the story, he issues a command and 30 people trot off to the back garden, pull Jeremiah out of the cistern. But he completely dodges his responsibility. He acts, frankly, like a coward. So he says, "Well, go do what you like with him." And these cowardly people have come up with this scheme in what seems a particularly cruel and undignified thing to do. Lower him into this system with all the sludge at the bottom of it. Alan Payne, a Baptist minister, wrote a lovely book called I Am Jeremiah, Don't Laugh. Describes this a little bit. It says, "My sufferings were never noble, always humiliating." Well, they certainly were here. What a cowardly thing for the king to do. What a cowardly thing for the group of people to do, who of course did not want to be held responsible for spilling his blood. That's why when the king says, do what you like with him, they think, oh, well, we're not going to execute him. That would be terribly naughty. We'll just leave him in there to die of starvation. Cowardly, cowardly thing. It's like the thing, you remember when Joseph's brothers set upon him? You know, Joseph's brothers attack him and they set upon him, and it's Reuben who says, oh, don't kill him, just leave him in the pit and walk away. Like that wasn't going to have the same result. Oh, he does say, oh, I'll go back and rescue him sometime, but he never does. Cowardly, cowardly things to do. And we need to call that out. You know, when we see cowardice from those in authority, when we see cowardice from those who ought to be doing good for others and are not doing it, we need to call it out for what it is. That's what this story tells us. That's what the statistics tell us that I've just read out to you. We need to call it out for what it is, which is downright inhumane cowardice. As it is from the lean, fit, well-armed guards who beat starving Christians in the darkness of North Korean prisons. As it is from their colleagues on the outside who summarily arrest and beat up their wives to keep them cowed and to dissuade them from telling the world about it. As it was from the Eritreans who shut Helen Behan up in that shipping container under the heat of an African sun for 2 years. As it was from the 21 well-fed and healthy ISIS fighters who simultaneously beheaded those 21 priests and church workers in Libya. I have to call it out for what it is. And I know you don't all want to go and wave placards, and nor do I, but we need to at the very least keep ourselves aware of what is going on. Little confession for you. This is 2 weeks in a row I've made a confession. It's becoming a habit. You know, I used to be signed up to Release International's newsletter. That's where we've got all the information from. And I used to get it every month. And I found that the stories turned my stomach so much that I took myself off the subscription list. How pathetic is that? So I've just signed up to receive them again. Because I don't have the right to say I don't want to hear about this stuff. I don't have the right to say to my brothers and sisters, whom I will not meet until we go to heaven, look, sorry, but your story upset me too much. Don't have the right to do it. So keep yourselves informed. And don't omit to say, when the discussions come up because of what's in the news about the persecution that's going on elsewhere with other religious and ethnic groups, don't feel you have to keep quiet. Feel that you can say, yeah, and by the way, there's 245 million Christians going through the same thing. Because if you don't advocate for them, who is going to? And please bear in mind, too, that when the next general election comes, you need to look at the records and to see how concerned or how informed the candidates are about the fate of Christians being persecuted around the world. Do they know about it? Do they care about it? Would they want to do anything about it in office? So call out the cowardice. That's the first thing that comes out in this story. And also sometimes, not always for all of us, but sometimes we need also to be the advocate. You know, this guy whose name keeps coming up, one of the more pronounceable names in the story, Ebed-Melech. Total outsider. Ethiopian living in the king's palace. No rights, no authority, really. Definitely nowhere near as the king's son, who now holds Jeremiah prisoner. And yet this complete outsider decides that this is wrong. And verse 8, it says there that while the king was sitting in the Benjamin Gate, i.e. in a very public place, this was not in the quiet of the throne room, was in this very public place, this nobody marches up to him and says, do you know what these people are doing in your name? It's not right. He acts as the advocate. You know, there's been a lot of talk this week about the consequences of the UK ambassador to the United States speaking his mind, though, so far as I'm aware, there was no actual danger to his life. Nor, frankly, did he speak it in public. Somebody made it public. But this is very different. This is this person with no rights, not a leg to stand on, who goes into the king's presence in public and says, you have to do something about this because it is wrong. And it's not just that he's brave, he's quite practical too. And you get this whole little story. He thinks, well, you know, if Jeremiah started to waste away, then if we put ropes under his arms, it's going to hurt him. So he goes and gets all these rags and he throws those down. He says, stick those under your arms before we pull you out. He realises that's going to help. You know, Ebed-Melech stands in a long line of rank outsiders who somehow end up playing a key role in a moment in God's story. Like Simon of Cyrene, you know, the foreigner who was there for the festival. And as Jesus stumbles under the weight of the cross, the soldiers say, here, you carry it. Or like Joseph of Arimathea, who'd built himself, as many did, in advance, a very posh tomb hewn out of the rocks. And says, no, I'll give that to Jesus. Thank God for the people like this character, Ebed-Melech, who are blowing the whistle on the systematic abuse and extermination of Christians, because in some parts of the world, it's almost too late. Thank God for people like Release International and sister agencies like Open Doors, who are providing practical help for prisoners and their families, who are doing some of the things that the children were suggesting earlier on, who are writing letters and advocating for them to get released and sending food parcels where they can, all those other things. Jesus talks about this, doesn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, he says there that he has these people come to him at the end of time, and some stand at the right and some stand on the left. He says then the one standing on his right will answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and helped you? He said, I truly, whenever you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. You know, Jeremiah's story is 26 centuries old. But the persecution of those who stand up for God is going on right now. If any of you clicked on that link I sent you earlier this week, you can see this map and it. Do go back and look at this week's e-news and click on it again. The map shows you exactly where that's happening, exactly how it is happening. And you know, sadly, the Gospels and the Book of Revelation tell us that that is all going to go on right to the end. They tell us that the persecution will run and run, but it also tells us that the persecution will never win. It also tells us that it will never silence the voice of the Gospel. Jesus said it himself. He said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And at the very end of all things, at the end of Revelation, when the world is disappearing in a flurry of lava and chaos, there is a voice to be heard on the last page of your Bible, shouting over the noise of it all falling apart, saying, come to him. Come to him and drink. Come to him and eat. Come to the Lamb of God. And the voice will be there, because no amount of persecution or cruelty or spite has ever managed to silence it. You know, we read a story like this, and we have to call out the cowardice, and we have to be the advocate sometimes, but we also have to recognize that those who stand against the purposes of God will not win the day. Friends, as I close, one day, if you love Jesus, then you're going to find yourself at a banquet. We're promised that. And a day will come when you're sitting there at that banquet, and if you look as far as you can to the left, the table will stretch off into the distance, and as far as you can to the right, the same thing. And there'll be a great hubbub around you as cutlery clatters and long-lost friends who haven't seen each other for ages and ages and years see each other. And on that day, it may just be that you look to your left and there's Jeremiah. And then you look to your right, and a person there just very gently clutches your wrist, and as they do so, their sleeve rides up and you see the chain marks around their hand. And that person sitting next to you at the banquet just mouths, thank you. Thank you. Because you stood up for me. And that person sitting next to you at the banquet may well have been a prisoner for her faith or his faith. And we have to make sure that we do not forget them. Let's pray. Father, right now, we pray for those who to us are nameless, but whose names are written on your heart. We pray for them, whatever it is that they are enduring, And like Jeremiah, we pray that there'll be someone to speak up for them. Father, today, in this moment, let them know your strength and your presence, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Let's stand together.
Down. I wish you could see it from where you are, but this communion table now sits perfectly inside that square, which is kind of appropriate, don't you think? Because actually they too are part of the communion of the saints. They too are part of the kingdom on heaven and on earth. And we remember them as much as we remember each other. And we share this together. And so we remember that last night that Jesus spent on the earth with his friends, knowing that the end was coming. And during the meal, he took some bread. He gave thanks and he broke it, saying to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this," he said, "to remember me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Before we share the bread and the wine, let's give thanks as he did. Father, for a love which reaches out to your children in the worst of circumstances, for a love which transforms all of us, And Father, for these reminders of that costly love, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread and eat it as we receive it. Thank you. Thanks very much. Cheers. Thank you. When you receive the wine, please hold on to it and then we'll drink together. Cheers. Thank you. Drink this knowing that the blood of Christ has set you free, and be thankful. I'm going to ask Carol to come now and pray for some of our pastoral needs.
Let us pray. Loving and faithful God, as we gather around this communion table, we thank you for dying for our sins and for your amazing saving grace. Earlier, we sang the words, "With a shout you rose victorious, and now you stand before the Father, interceding for your own." Lord, as we sing praises to your name, we are truly thankful for all the blessings that you freely bestow upon us. Father, this morning we thank you for the miracle of new life and for the safe arrival and gift of baby Julietta Isabella, little sister for Karina and Theo. Be with Julietta's parents, Gabriel and Christina, as they love, cherish and provide for their children in the daily routines of life. Bless, watch over and protect this very precious family today and always, we pray. We celebrate with Beth Edwards and Duncan as they prepare for the joyous occasion of their wedding next Saturday. We pray for a very special blessing upon this young couple as they begin their married life, asking that their love for you and for each other will grow in abundance. Please fill their home with joy, peace, and hope, and give them, we pray, clear direction as together they discern your will, plans, and future purposes for their lives. Lord, we are so mindful at this time of those within the NBC Church Fellowship who are finding it difficult to feel joy and are struggling today. Those who have heavy hearts, unsettling circumstances, and facing an uncertain future. Father, you know each one by name and hear the secret whisperings and longings of their heart. Embrace in your loving arms all who are grieving the loss of loved ones or have difficult anniversaries to face this month. May each sad and hurting heart be so aware of your presence, peace and strength, upholding them this day and in the challenging days ahead. We thank you for the blessed assurance that Pat Dent had of your love and presence during her recent surgery, and that Pat is now back amongst us here today. We thank you for Pat's powerful testimony and witness, especially over the past few weeks. Please continue to heal and strengthen Pat and all those known to us who are in hospital, unwell, weakened by illness or frailty, her forthcoming doctors, hospital appointments, or undergoing treatment. And remember too, Lord, those who provide practical support and care for loved ones day by day. We pray now for Dawn Nash, Angie Bryant and her father Michael, Jackie Holly and Diana Morgan. Thank you that you are continuing to build your kingdom and shape your church here at Newbury Baptist Church. We bring before you now Richard, the deacons, and our administrator, Patricia. Please pour generously into their lives your Holy Spirit to equip and empower them to carry out the ministries that you have appointed them to fulfill for such a time as this. Gracious Father, please give us all hearts of compassion that we might continually seek to care for, support, and encourage one another. And thank you for the blessed assurance we have of a hope that gives us strength for every passing day and a hope that stands the test of time. Amen.
Thank you, Carol. And we close, we sing about that hope together. Thank you, Ruth. And fill us with courage as we serve you this week, we ask. And for our sisters and brothers suffering for their faith at this moment, we pray for your dear and near presence in Jesus' name. Amen.